I hope you have a Bible available so you can look at, or maybe the person next to you has got one you can look at. If you would like to get one from the back, Roger's got them at the back, the red Bibles here. I'd like you to turn with me to page 607. If you have your own Bible, it's Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to read some verses from there. And then we're going to go into the New Testament, following the theme of fruitfulness this morning. And John 15. So Isaiah 5 is on page 607 in the church Bibles. And then John chapter 15 is on page, I'll tell you in a second, on page 956, I think it is. 956. Bible is a wonderful book. It speaks to itself. That's why the Old Testament and the New Testament are very important to keep together. Sometimes we may have a New Testament, maybe useful to have that, but we must remember that the Bible is one book. And here we have something in Isaiah that comments on something in John, and something in John which we'll see comments on what's in Isaiah. So in Isaiah 5, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it to waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Well, let's read the comparison passage where Jesus is speaking in John chapter 15. If you can keep those two places handy for later on, that would be helpful. John 15, verses 1 to 8. Jesus is speaking. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So, you will be my disciples. If you've got that place in your Bible where we read from, John chapter 15, if you can see that, look over somebody else's Bible. It's so important that we see what the preacher says comes from the Word of God. And then we can look at it again next time and say, yes, I remember what was said and I remember what it means. John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am, said Jesus, I am the true vine. So we'll wait and see. I was speaking last week on a conference where I had to say something about how you construct a sermon to men who wanted to learn about preaching. And one of the things I said was your introduction, the first sentence or the first thing you do or say is most important, because it must be arresting. It must be attention-grabbing, in the best sense, and it must make us think, what's this got to do with me? Do you like grapes? It's all about grapes. It's all about fruit. This is my wordless introduction. You're not going to forget it, are you? Do you remember when David stood there holding those grapes? Well, Tony and Anna and family are coming round for lunch. We'll share them later on. The Lord Jesus wanted his disciples to think about grapes. Isn't that interesting? To think about fruit. Here are his opening words. I am the true vine. What an interesting, somewhat strange thing for Jesus to say. We want to find out what he had to say and why he said it. And we're going to do that this week and also next week, as we think about fruit, about grapes. So here are some introductory points this week. First of all, the serious context. When somebody says something like that, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, we must ask, what is the context? Well, if you've been coming to the church for some time, you'll know we've been working our way steadily from John 13, verse 1. We're going to go right through to John 17 and the last verse of that. It's a very, very special time in the life of the Lord Jesus and the disciples. They have been in the upper room. And we might have begun a little bit lightheartedly our sermon this morning, but Jesus is not lighthearted. The context of him saying these words couldn't be more serious. Where was he? Where were the disciples? The 11 remaining disciples, they were in the upper room. They'd shared the Last Supper together. Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, as we're going to share this evening at 5:15. He'd been saying some encouraging things to them. He knew what was going to happen, and he wanted to prepare them and help them. It was only later would they really understand the impact of what he was saying. Where was he going? Well, if you look at the last verse of verse 31 of chapter 14, so just before he says, I am the true vine, this is what he says, arise, let us go from here. There's a debate about whether Jesus then, as they all stood up from their meal, spoke these remaining words to them, still standing up and in the upper room before they went downstairs and on their route to the garden, or whether it was en route that he spoke these things. It doesn't really matter. The context is that Jesus knew that death was fast approaching. He would go into Gethsemane, he would go to the arrest, he would go to the trial, and he would go to the cross. And he knew that these men would go some way with him, and then they would scatter and run away. Only he could go to the cross. And this was such an important time. Such a time to hold on to every word that he said, surely. I picked up this little book, my bookshelf, last night. Doesn't look much of a book, does it? It's a little book. It's called Christ and His People. 8 convictions about the local church. So somebody's written something here about the church. 8 convictions about what a church should be like. Our church. It's written by a man called Mark Ashton. And Mark's name was mentioned this last week in the Derby Bible Week, because Mark Ashton was a pastor of a church in Cambridge. It was called the Stag Church. Strange name. St. Andrew the Great. S-T, St. Andrew A-G, the Great. Students called it the Stag Church. His preaching was really blessed. Many were saved. Many students in Cambridge came to Mark Ashton's church. Church that preached the same things as we do here. But Mark Ashton, at the age of 60, was told that he was going to die. He had a very serious illness. There was no cure. And it would be perhaps a matter of months before he died. In fact, I think it was about 18 months before he did. And he wrote this little book in the last months before he died. Wow. That makes this book a little bit more special, doesn't it? Than if it was just another pastor writing down his convictions about what a church should be like. This is a man who is soon to die, writing down simply, straightforwardly, the most important things that he wanted his church to know. And you can buy the little book, and you can read it, and you can think, well, this is really important. That's how I want you to think about these words as we go through John 15 and we get nearer and nearer to the cross. Because Jesus is telling us with the absolute perfect knowledge of what's going to happen to him, the last things that he's going to tell his disciples. And we better listen, haven't we? We better listen. Because this is, with all due respect to Mark Ashton, not an ordinary man. This is the Son of God saying these things to us. So there's a serious context. Secondly, there's a single aim. There's a single aim. You know, when time is short, you've got to put things simply and straightforwardly, haven't you, and pithily. I have a habit of just rabbiting on. It's one of the great gifts I have and probably one of the great downsides. But when time is short and somebody says, you've only got this amount of time, you cut out the waffle, don't you? Cut out the stuff that pads it out and say what really matters. And Jesus has a single aim in this little illustration that he's going to give, where he says, I am the true vine. Something very important for us to grasp. And in saying what he says, I am the true vine, immediately, without him telling us anything else, without John interjecting and putting bracket, this is an allegory or a parable, we know it is, don't we? Because Jesus is not a vine. You would say he was a madman if that was the case. He's not a vine. When he says, my father is a vine dresser, he doesn't mean that God is some local Jerusalem vineyard owner. He's not going to sort of tell the disciples what to do after his ascension. Go and start a grape growing cooperative. No, he's speaking in picture language, isn't he? He's speaking vividly and visually. The disciples would have known all about vines. Most of them were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. But, you know, vineyards were so common in those days. In fact, around Herod's palace was a carving of a huge vine, which they would see regularly. Vineyards were everywhere. Grapes were everywhere. That's grape-growing territory. And when Jesus said, "I am the true vine," I am sure, absolutely sure, every one of his disciples would have looked at him. What are you going to say next? And what he's doing is arresting our attention so that we understand some spiritual truth. It's not about actual physical grapes. It's not about a real vine. But they're the illustrations to show us what the Lord Jesus is. And of course he said many I ams, didn't he? Boys and girls, can you tell me any more I ams of Jesus? I am. Absolutely silent. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's three of them, yeah. I am the good shepherd. Yeah, we got some more. I am the resurrection and life. I am the light of the world. Jesus speaks so wonderfully, doesn't he, in picture language. And he's doing it here for us. And when the Lord Jesus does that, when he tells a parable, or when he speaks of himself in an allegory, that's what it's called, an allegory. So there's a picture which tells us about a spiritual truth. Then, almost certainly, there's going to be a single aim. It's like the parables. Don't get tied up in all the detail, because if you do, you could get into a bit of a mess in terms of what you think it might mean. What is Jesus aiming at? What is Jesus aiming at when he says, "I am the true vine"? What's his single aim? What is he pointing to? What is he going to tell us about? What is a vine all about? And the answer is fruit. The answer is grapes. The answer is fruit. He is going to speak to you and me as disciples today about fruitfulness. 6 times in verses 1 to 8, the word fruit is mentioned. And he reinforces it in verse 2 because he talks about not just fruit, but more fruit. And he reinforces it again in verse 8, and he talks about much fruit, or multiplying fruit. So Jesus has a single aim in view in this serious context, in this time before he goes to the cross, before he will not and cannot speak to his disciples anymore until he's risen again. He must speak to them about this. This is so important, and you need to listen, and so do I, don't we? To this single thing, fruit. It's asking a question already, isn't it? If I'm a disciple, what do I know about fruit? Because he's not talking about the vines down the road out of Jerusalem and on the hillside. He's talking about them. Number 3, the dual focus. So there's a serious context, there's a single aim, but there is a dual focus. A dual focus. So Jesus wants us to focus on 2 things in relation to his single aim. A dual focus. What other word, boys and girls, again, you're looking at your Bible. Are you looking at your Bible or your mum's and dad's Bibles? Have a look in verses 1 to 8. The word fruit comes quite a lot, doesn't it? But what's another word that comes again and again? Comes 7 times. What is that other word that comes again and again? He wants us to think about fruit, but he wants us to think about a word that begins with A. What is it? I'm glad I'm not your teacher at school. It'd be so boring. What is it? Well, let's raise the age range. Are you at university? Give me an answer. Or abide. Thank you, Peter. You're in the senior class. Abide. Abide. In the Bible, when you read the Bible yourself, maybe you're reading a psalm or a passage, look for words that are repeated. Because God only has one book, and in his economy of words, if he repeats a word, that's important. abide. And that's reinforced by the Lord Jesus, by him saying, in me and in you. So verse 4, for example, let's just take verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. There's something here about being joined and connected to the vine. We're going to discover more about that next time, but that just is a focus, isn't it? We've got a single aim, which is fruitfulness, but there's a dual focus here. It's not only about fruitfulness, it's about abiding. The whole thing, these eight verses, it's about those two things. There's an inseparable connection between abiding and fruitfulness. Now, we're going to have to really just build on this next time. But can we see that at the beginning? That is so important. Perhaps the most difficult verse, Christians have struggled with verse 6, but actually, it's probably a very helpful verse to us if we understand what we've said so far. Because Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Jesus said, there's a single aim in which I'm wanting to tell you about me being the true vine, and that's for you to be fruitful. And if you don't abide in me, you can't possibly be fruitful. You're like a branch that isn't actually attached to the vine. It's on the ground and it's got no fruit on it. And what does the vineyard owner do with those things? He clears them up and he burns them. He can't build anything with them. He can't do anything with them. The whole purpose of a vine is to produce fruit. It doesn't produce wood for building stuff. It doesn't produce flowers to take to the market, to sell in the market. It produces grapes. It produces fruit. That's what it's all about. So here's a single aim and a dual focus. And it tells me this, if you're a Christian, and to be a Christian, if there's no fruit in your life, evidence that you're joined to the vine, it's because there's no abiding in the Lord Jesus. And if you're not abiding in the Lord Jesus, there will be no fruit. The two things are so interconnected, you cannot take them apart. A fruitless branch is no use to the vine dresser. He discards it. Fruit is everything. Fruit is key. It's all about grapes. It's all about fruit. So the principal lesson that we have here is that real disciples are fruitful. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Judas is gone. He is an unreal, untrue disciple. The others are true disciples. Yes, they forsake him and they flee, but Jesus uses weak men and he still does. People like us. But he wants us to be fruitful for him. If we're joined to him, that's the only way to be so. Now, these verses 1 to 8 are for Christians, for real disciples. And you may have come in this morning and you're not really sure. Well, in them, there's not only teaching for Christians, but there's a warning for those of us who are not Christians. It's not really written for gospel purpose, but it's written for Christians. But it shows the big difference, doesn't it? What actually appears in your life shows where your heart is, shows what you're joined to, shows where the roots are, where the trunk is. It shows what's fueling your life. And it's what's on the end of the branches, isn't it? Where the fruit is, that you can see. And you can see your life. And God sees your life. And I wonder what's on the branches of your life. And it reminds us of this, something we've said in this church over the years quite frequently. You cannot be a Christian until you become a Christian. Don't try and be a Christian. Don't try and produce fruit that looks a bit Christianish. Because it isn't real until you become a Christian, and then you will produce
the real thing.
Don't be like me when I was a teenager. I started going along to the church and I was probably a decent teenager, I suppose, and people looked at me and they thought, well, he's a nice guy, he must be a Christian. My heart was not connected to Jesus Christ at all. And what was hanging on the branches of my life was certainly not Christian. Fourth thing. We've got four things this morning. Here's the fourth thing, and that'll take us into a bit more detail. The key features. The key features. So, when we see something like this, it's like when we might look at Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. We have to think, well, what does bread? Well, that's the most important thing, isn't it? Without bread, we're going to die. You know, Jesus talked about other things, didn't he? He talked about light, and light is so very important. We can't find a way without light, can we? And in the darkness is so horrible in the darkness. So there are key features, aren't there, to what Jesus says when he uses allegories like this. And here are some key features that he talks about, connected with him being the true vine. I am the true vine. What are key features? Well, there are six of them. We'll just deal with two of them today. We'll deal with four of them next week. So here they are. Well, the key things is the vine itself, isn't there? We've got to know something about the vine. And then he says, my father is the vine dresser. So that's important. Somebody who looks after the vine. And then there's the branches. He says, you are the branches. Well, he's talking to me. So I must understand what branches are. What does that mean? And then he talks about fruit. And, well, you keep saying this, but what do you mean by fruit? We better look at that, hadn't we? And then what about this abiding thing then? You talked about that. You've hinted that's being joined to Jesus, but he stresses it a lot. We need to know about that. And also there's a whole matter of pruning because it seems that the vine dresser cuts certain branches to make them more fruitful. How does that apply to us? So you can see there's some key things to know, aren't there, in this passage. Let's just think of the first two. Here's the first one, the vine. Jesus says, doesn't he, I am the true vine, and you can't grow grapes without a vine. Is the detail incidental and unimportant? No, it's not. It's very, very important. Jesus tells us straight away, as Christians, as disciples, that our spiritual application must include him. You can't be a Christian without Christ. But I want you to notice, as we've said, every word in the Bible is really, really important. If I read it like this, what am I missing? I am the vine, and my father is the vine dresser. Boys and girls, what have I missed? True. True. Why does Jesus say, I am the true vine? There is obviously a reason why Jesus says, I am the true vine, rather than I am the vine. It gives us the impression, doesn't it, that there must be other vines that are not true. When Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, the word he used and the word that's in the original language, which we translate into English, is real or genuine. I am the real thing, he says. I am the genuine vine. I am not a fake. I am not a lookalike. Do you remember the Olympics in London when we saw the opening ceremony and we saw Daniel Craig walking through Buckingham Palace with the Queen? And we said, the Queen? With Daniel Craig? No, can't be real. Well, the Queen did say, didn't she? She said it told us herself. Yeah, it was me. But didn't she jump out of a helicopter or was it an aeroplane? Was that the real Queen? I don't think so. But she looked as if she might be the real Queen. Now, we have to be very, very careful then, don't we? You know, I love roses. I grow roses. And there are suckers on roses. And those suckers, they come out the bottom and they never bear flowers. So you may see this beautiful stuff growing And you think, wow, the roses are really doing great. You know what you should do with those? Cut them off. Because they aren't real. They're not genuine. Jesus says, look carefully, because you need to be joined to the real vine. When Jesus said this, it might not immediately ring bells with us, but it would have done with his disciples, that there had been in the past, and John would discover there will be in the future, other vines, which aren't true. They're not real. They're not the genuine thing. They're not those things to be joined to which will give us all that Christ can give. Let's look at the one he's referring to going backwards. So keep your finger in John 15 and in Isaiah chapter 5. We read in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah writes down here a song, which, well, I don't think it's his song. It's a song that seems to be sung about God and about what he's done. And it's picture language, again, in the Old Testament. It's about a vineyard. It's in the most incredibly fruitful place, potentially, we're told that. He has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Everything's been done to really prepare the ground. In verse 2, it's been dug and it's cleared out of its stones. It's planted with the choicest vines. There's a tower there, which means there could be a lookout, stop people coming and taking the fruit in the future. There's a hedge round about it, walls round about it. In fact, in verse 4, it says, "What more could have been done to my vineyard?" It is the most incredibly potential, fruitful place. But did you notice in the reading what happens? Middle of verse 4. "Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" We're going to taste these later on. And they'll be sweet and juicy. And you'll say, "Can I have another one?" But these grapes in Isaiah 5 were grapes that looked a bit like this. But when you took them in your mouth, they were so bitter, you would spit it out and put your head in the nearest stream and say, "Oh, that is foul." You know what the vineyard owner did in this picture story? He ripped it all out and he passed it by and he began again somewhere else. That vineyard's mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. Psalm 80, Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 19, Hosea 10. It's not just a one-off thing that Isaiah speaks about. It is the Old Testament picture language for those who were trusting in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. They were Israelites. They were God's people. They were circumcised people. And all their trust and all that they thought would give them life came through their earthly hope, and they didn't see that they needed their hearts changing. They thought that just by being part of a nation, part of a descendants of a great man of the past, of faith, that they would be good grapes. And they're not. Hold that thought for a second, because Jesus knows that John, one of the disciples who's looking at Jesus saying, "I am the true vine. What are you going to tell us here?" That John will know not long hence, in years to come, about another vine. And he'll write about it. And it's in the last book of the Bible. Again, keep your finger in John 15 and go to Revelation 14. If you don't have the dexterity to do all this, just listen. In Revelation 14 and verse 14, We haven't read this earlier on, so we'll read part of it now. It's again picture language. The book of Revelation has amazing pictures. We have to ask ourselves, what are they about? Some that it's not easy to understand. I'm not going to go into the detail, but follow me and see the vine. See what happens. I looked and behold, a white cloud. John is looking into heaven, looking into the future, looking into the future. And on the cloud, one sat like the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. A sickle is what you prune things with. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle, reap, for the time has come for you to reap the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Gather the grapes, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now don't get lost in all the detail. Just see the picture. Just see the picture. That John in Revelation is seeing the grand picture of God's purposes in all the world, right to the end of the world. And what he is seeing is there's a vine here, and it's a vine of the earth, and it's all the ways and philosophies and religions of the earth. They've all produced a vine of which there is fruit hanging from it. And at the end of time, God goes through, the angel is sent with a sickle to take down the fruit of what has been growing in all time, throughout all the ages. And again, it is found that what is growing there is not true fruit. And it's no good. And this time it's actually thrown into the wine press, and the as it were, the vineyard owner just presses it out and lets it run away. He doesn't want this. It's no good. It's not any use to him at all. Can you see the pictures here? Can you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying to his disciples, looking back, so many people depended on their heritage, on their religion, on their keeping of the law, on their sort of trying to live lives in accordance with God's law, which was sent to show us how much we need a saviour and how much we're sinners, not initially to tell us that we must live perfectly like that, because we can't. And they depended upon their nationhood, and they depended upon their background and so on. And that's not the true vine. It doesn't produce the true fruit. And John is given the picture into the future that there's going to be countless ways of thinking about life, countless ways of the earth, which is going to grow vines which people will attach themselves to, political theories and social things and religions and so on. And it comes to the end of the world, and they seem to have produced some fruit, but it's not acceptable to God. But it has to be destroyed. And what Jesus is saying, therefore, in these last days before he goes to the cross to the disciples is this, that what I am saying is I am the true vine. This is absolutely vital. John, Matthew, Peter, Andrew, take it on board. Hold on to this, because this is absolute key for you in the future. And it won't be long before Jesus has gone to the cross. He's died. He's gloriously resurrected. But he goes to heaven. And these same men will stand up in front of crowds of people at Pentecost and beyond Pentecost, and they will preach there is no name given amongst men under heaven, anywhere, at any time, through which we must be saved, but Jesus. Only one vine, only one way, only one truth, only one life. And they would have Jews coming up to them and saying, but we are the descendants of Abraham. Haven't you read the Old Testament? You know, we are the great people of God. And they'll have to remember that Jesus said, I am the true vine. And that vine in Isaiah 5 is a picture of those Old Testament people who didn't look forward to the Saviour, didn't see they needed salvation, didn't look forward in faith to the Lord Jesus like Abraham did, and they trusted in their religion, and it didn't save them. And they'll have Gentiles coming up to them, and all the issues about going to people who hadn't got all that background, but had their philosophers. And, you know, the Greeks were great philosophers, and the Romans had their emperor worship and all this sort of stuff. And then the nations and the religions and the philosophies that have come since then. And they'll say, but we've got this way. And we've got humanism and we've got atheism and we've got any other ism that is around. And John will have to think very carefully when he preaches, and so will Peter and Andrew and Philip and the others, of what Jesus said, I am the true vine. No other name. Let's think about the vine dresser just for a couple of minutes, so we've got to finish then. The vine dresser. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Can we see how important that is in the light of what we've been saying? And he says this, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, you might have a version which says the husbandman. I said to my wife when I went to bed a couple of nights ago, I'm going to have to explain that a bit because I'm the husbandman, am I? You're the wife woman. A husbandman, old-fashioned language. It means somebody who tends, looks after the vine. Whose whole rationale for life is getting up in the morning, the vine. That's what the vine dresser does. In the NIV it says gardener. I don't know, that's not really so helpful, is it? He's a vine dresser. A vine attendant. God the Father. Well, doesn't he have so much to do? Doesn't God hold the worlds in place? Isn't God the Father not the one with, in the Trinity, as it were, with a massive, mind-blowing world, eternal issues at stake? Yes, but he's the vine dresser. God, of course, doesn't wake up in the morning because God is God, but we can sort of see the picture, can't we? That his focus of attention, his desire is, when he gets up in the morning, he as it were, he goes out, he goes to the vineyard, and he looks to see how's the fruit coming on. And if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, we must understand that God in all his glory and all his wonder, God in all his eternity, his transcendent God is interested in the fruit in your life and my life. He is the vine dresser. He is the one whose attention is to this vine and not to any other. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He says of this vine, of my vine. People say, you know, isn't it true that you can get to God through all sorts of different reasons? Aren't we all going up the same sort of mountain? And there's nothing of that to indicate that anywhere in the Bible, is there? God is concerned for this vine. And disciples of the Lord Jesus and fruit in their lives. In fact, it tells us something very, very important in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that he may bear it, that it may bear more fruit. God is interested in this vine. God, his purposes for all eternity are all bound up with his Son, with Jesus Christ. That is why the cross is at the center of all history. The cross is central. The Lord Jesus is everything. That's why we sang a little bit earlier on. He's my all. He's the best. He's my joy, my righteousness, my everything. And he is the everything to God. We can say that reverently. So we've said something about the true vine. Remember the true vine. Think of the context. Think of the single aim. Think of the dual focus. Think of these key things. Jesus is the true vine. And God the Father is the vine dresser. As we go away this morning, let's read this passage during the week and ask God to speak to us through the rest of it so we see what it means to us to abide in Christ, what it means to be fruitful, what it means when God prunes us. It's all about one thing, isn't it? I don't think it'll be here next week. It's all about grapes. Let's sing our last song. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. This is an old hymn, but it's just such a wonderful prayer for us to pray, isn't it? As we think about these things, as we started to look at this passage together. We thank you that your word is so real and living, how it speaks to us. It is almost as if the Lord Jesus is here with us and we are looking at him saying these words, I am the true vine. We pray we may not forget these basic truths this morning and that we might want to come back next Sunday morning and know more so that we may be truly fruitful believers, fruitful disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.